Considered a series on King David. Well, no, I hadn't. But I love series. And I've considered all kinds of things. I've preached messages from David's life and from his songs and his prayers and what we call the Psalms, but never an entire series. But the idea intrigued me. So I began looking at it and discussing it with Jeffrey and other folks in the congregation, and I determined it was a great idea and certainly spirit-led, because we can learn a lot from David. David was just a regular guy, just like us. He was a shepherd boy. Now, I don't think we have any shepherds in our congregation. I don't know if John and Sandy have. Do you have sheep? Okay, so we don't have a shepherd, but he was a shepherd boy. He became a warrior, and then he became a warrior king. David was just like us in that he was far from perfect. In fact, he was extremely flawed, but he was known as a man after God's own heart. And we do well to learn from him. So over the next number of months, we're not quite sure how many months, by the way. We think it's probably going to go to the end of September, and we'll see where we are as we get close to that. We're going to examine King David in a series that we're calling An Ordinary Man, An Extraordinary God, because David was just that, an ordinary person who served with great devotion, and he served this his extraordinary God, the same God we serve. Today's message, then, is the first installment in that series, and as we proceed, we need to have a bit of introduction as we look at how David was first anointed as king of Israel. He was actually anointed three times. He was anointed here as a teenager, 14, 15, 16, 17 years old. And then he was anointed the king of Judah. And then he was anointed the king of Israel when everything was brought under his care later. And we're going to see that as we go through the summer. And it's going to be, it's not going to just be me preaching, because even when I'm away for vacation and for general conference this summer, and for pastors and spouses retreat in the fall, we will have others from the congregation preaching on it and preaching from these various aspects. We're even going to have Dr. Vern Vohr, preach for us in July, and he's going to preach about David and Bathsheba. Good. I'm glad it's him. But anyway, actually, I would welcome that message, but I'm glad that he's intrigued with that idea as he's going to bring that message. I think that every one of us can think of at least one person that we can say was or is a man or woman after God's own heart. Somebody who gets mentioned a lot around ABC is someone who was part of our congregation for almost 25 years, and that was Luke Kiefer Jr. He was a man after God's own heart. He fits the description. Somebody else who was part of this congregation many, many years ago, he's been gone for about 45 years from this point when he went to teach at Messiah College, but that his name was Owen Aldifer, and he was the leader of our denomination for a number of years. And these are the kind of persons who, when they pass from our lives, whether it's moving away or even moving into eternity, we wonder who could ever replace them. Just recently, I was pondering Billy Graham, who for close to 60 years preached powerful evangelistic messages and lived a very exemplary and, by all appearances, a very holy life. Specifically, I was pondering if there would ever be someone who can have that kind of influence and impact again. Because Billy Graham was really a man after God's own heart. Now, I've mentioned only men thus far, but there are women who are after God's own heart as well. There are those who, when they pass out of our lives, we think, who can ever replace them? Just recently, we were having a discussion at men's breakfast, and we were talking about people who had influence in our lives. We were actually speaking specifically about women who had spoken into our lives. The next day, we were going to prepare a big meal for everybody. And Toby mentioned Ida Davis and what a blessing she was as she was in schools year in and year out and taught about Jesus. So many people in this county know about Jesus because of Ida Davis's ministry. She was part of ABC too, by the way, and she was a woman after God's own heart. So it's not anything that's sewed up by men or by women. They are people of God who are dedicated to the kingdom, and that's us too. David was that kind of a person. It's not exclusive. Men and women after God's own heart aren't someone else. They can and they should be us too, you and me. So let's look at how David was just such a man, and then we can apply it to our own lives. By the way, David's story covers a large part of 1 and 2 Samuel. If you want to, you could read ahead. You could just read about David, because as you're going to see, today I'm starting with David when he's first anointed. Next week, we have a sermon called Only a Boy Named David, and that's about David and Goliath, which is a very perhaps one of the most famous stories in the Bible. But then in two weeks, my friend Alex is going to be preaching about how Saul really had it in for David. And we're going to hop around his life. And that's the way 1 Samuel kind of is. And will keep us interested. It will keep our interest in mind. So read through 1 Samuel if you get a chance. If you could read through it in a day, and then the next day read it in another translation, and the next day read it in another translation or paraphrase. So when we first meet David, as I just said, it's in this passage that Gary read to us earlier. The first time that he's referred to, not really by name, but as a man after God's own heart, is several chapters earlier, prior to that, in 1 Samuel 13, verse 14. In the early chapters of 1 Samuel, the people of Israel were clamoring for a king. They wanted to be like everybody else. They had to keep up with the Joneses. Other countries have kings, so why can't we? So God relinquished. And instead of giving them a matchbox toy, he gave them a king. Not because the people wore him down, but because he was using this as a teachable moment, as it were. So he directed Samuel to anoint a tall and handsome young man from the tribe of Benjamin by the name of Saul. Now, at the end of this month, I'm going to be preaching a message on Saul entitled A Textbook Implosion, where I will outline in more detail Saul's precipitous fall from God's grace and then from power, and then also his fall from sanity, really, itself. And it all plays into the life of David And so that's why we're going to have a couple of messages that refer to Saul. The sad thing is, Saul didn't start out too badly. He was a humble man. He was a hard worker who was serving his father, and he was minding his own business when Samuel chased him down and anointed him as the first king of Israel. And when you read, I'm not just saying if you read 1 Samuel, when you read 1 Samuel or 2 Samuel, you will find out what I mean by Samuel chasing him down. Samuel anointed Saul as the first king of Israel. And from that point on, the power began going to Saul's head. And he soon forgot to consider what God was thinking and very quickly proved that he was a man after the heart of the people. He didn't have pollsters to tell him what the electorate was thinking before he made his every move, but he probably would have fit pretty well in Washington, D.C. But finally, he stepped over the line, he went too far, and the verdict came from on high. And we read Samuel's frustrated message to Saul that concluded with this: "But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be prince over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." That's that reference from 1 Samuel 13, 14. Samuel was a frustrated prophet. He hadn't wanted to anoint a king. He knew it wasn't the right thing, but he followed as God directed. And once he did, he was Saul's biggest fan, and he was an advisor to him. He grew to love this young king, and he had such hopes for Saul. But Saul pulled one blunder after another, and Samuel's frustration grew. But Samuel was looking at things through his own human point of view. He's just like us. We live in a frustrating world that makes us scratch our shaking heads and exclaim, "You can't make this stuff up." And just like Samuel, just when we think it's too far gone, God asks us what he asked Samuel: "Why do you grieve over what I've already cared for?" I mean, why do we? Why do we act like the solutions to the craziness of society is something we can do by electing the right candidate, or eating less carbs, or by leaving a smaller carbon footprint, or reading the next self-help guru, or anything that this world offers? Because the answer is right here. The answer is right here in the Word of God, which says, among many other things, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. And also in the Word, it says, he has told you, O man, what is good. What does the Lord require of you but to do justice, and to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God? And then straight from the lips of Jesus, this: love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it: love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. And that's just a sampling. We act like we're in charge, which was Saul's problem. And as a result, he lost his anointing. So Samuel followed God's command, and God said, get a horn, a cow horn that was plugged, like a if you in the same way that once upon a time people carried gunpowder in a powder horn, Samuel used a horn for oil. Get your oil together for anointing and head to Bethlehem. A little aside here. It's interesting that the leaders in the town, Gary said it made him smile. It made me smile too, that the leaders in the town of Bethlehem were just like these days. When Samuel shows up, they wonder what's going on. They asked, "You come peaceably?" Well, how else would a prophet come to town? Now, Samuel had been doing some pretty rough stuff. And it's kind of like getting called to the principal's office when Samuel shows up. It kind of reminds me, this greeting, "Do you come in peace?" It reminds me of the time when our old Bible quizzing friend, and I didn't ask Kathy for permission for this, but our friend Arlen Buchwalter, who was national director for quizzing and was director of Bible quizzing in our conference, and he was a very active member of the Mount Pleasant Brethren in Christ Church, which was really only a few miles away from Mannheim Brethren in Christ Church, where Kathy and I were pastoring. And Arlen's walking through the lobby of the church on a Sunday morning, and Kathy sees him and says, "What are you doing here?" And Arlen, never one to let an opportunity pass, acted insulted and asked, "Is that how you greet everyone here at Mannheim?" And for years after, I'm sure it would still be that way. If we ran into him now, he would greet us with, "What are you doing here?" The townspeople were greeting Samuel with a suspicious, "What are you doing here?" It's like being called to the principal's office when Samuel shows up, when we're not quite sure what we did wrong, but we didn't think we did anything wrong. But in Saul's Israel, there was a growing culture of fear. And we deal with the same thing. We live in a culture of fear. Don't get sucked into that, because God's got this. God is on the throne. But I digress, because here in this passage, here in Israel, God is bringing change. God is bringing change to Israel. A man after God's own heart was in the town of Bethlehem, and he was one of Jesse's seven sons. So Samuel went to Jesse's home to make an inquiry, and actually he had a sacrifice. Now, mind you, God had not sent the prophet to Bethlehem with any name in mind. Samuel had no name up here in his mind. Instead, God told him, "You shall anoint for me him who I declare to you." And Samuel just went, because that's what he had been doing all along for God. That's all. So, from the oldest to the youngest, six sons are presented to Samuel. The first one, the oldest, Eliab, seemed to be the perfect choice right away. He's the oldest. He's the one that gets the inheritance. and Samuel and seemed like the, but also in the same case, Saul had seemed like a perfect specimen too, when Samuel had anointed him, because we read in 1 Samuel 9 that Saul was a handsome young man. There was not a man among the people of Israel more handsome than he. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people. So if the average height was about 5'5 in those days, Saul was head and shoulders taller than them. And so he looked like a great candidate. And so certainly Eliab, this firstborn of Jesse, was a good candidate. But tall, dark, and handsome is not a qualification that God is looking for. Saul was after the heart of the people, and he was a failure. What Samuel was looking for was one who was after the heart of God. You see, even Samuel needed to learn that very often what looks good to us is not what God is looking for. God sees and God knows, and the sons of Jesse lined up in the courtyard were not the ones that God was looking for. The one who was out working in the fields was the one who God wanted. He was ruddy because he was out with the sheep in the sun, in the Middle East sun all the time, and he was the one that God was looking for. And Jesse never thought of his youngest and seemingly most insignificant son, but David was the one. Samuel anointed him, and it says the Holy Spirit came on him. The one who is after God's own heart is the one on whom the Holy Spirit rests. So let me wrap this up with a short list of some things that describe a man or woman after God's own heart. A man or woman after God's own heart honors God. Saul was looking for honor for himself. David sought to honor God. We're going to see that as time goes on. Next week, we're going to hear his description of how he defended the flock of sheep from lions and bears. And here, this guy, this tall guy from Philistia, excuse me, he's not going to be a match for my God. Samuel sought to honor God. We will definitely see that as the summer progresses. A man or woman after God's own heart knows that God is truly the ruler of their heart. As I pointed out earlier, and as you read through 1 Samuel, which, as I said, would be a great way from week to week, over month to month, we see that Saul's power went to his head. He thought that he was the supreme ruler, and no matter what kind of lip service he paid to God or to the prophet Samuel, Saul's actions proved who he really thought was the boss. But David knew that God was the boss. A man or a woman after God's own heart has a heart that is repentant. Last week we talked about that, when the people who were listening to Peter's amazing sermon on the day of Pentecost said, "Oh, what do we do?" And he said, "Repent and be baptized." When Saul, on the other hand, was confronted with his sin, he offered excuses. When David was confronted with his sin, every time he confessed his sin and he repented. David wasn't perfect by any stretch of the imagination, because he was just an ordinary man. But he knew the power of owning up to sin and turning away from it. A man or woman after God's own heart loves people and puts them before themselves. Saul was increasingly suspicious and paranoid. We'll see that in a couple of weeks, when we'll see how he grew to hate David. And he even hated his own son, Jonathan. But David loved people and cared for them first. And we're going to see that too as the summer progresses. And then finally, a man or woman after God's own heart seeks God's heart. Alan Redpath wrote this of David's calling: "The public anointing in Bethlehem was the outcome of what had taken place in private between David and God long before." David had been in preparation with God for a long time. David and the God of the universe were not strangers when Samuel met with him there in Bethlehem. All too often we think that it's someone else who is a man or woman after God's own heart. But, and this is something that should have been reinforced over the last month as we as we looked at the work of the Holy Spirit in the people of God, we too are people after God's own heart. When Samuel poured oil on David's head, the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. If it can happen to a boy named David, it can certainly happen to every one of us. We shouldn't be surprised at that, at what God can do in the life of a willing servant. David Guzik made me smile when I read this. He writes, "Samuel took one look at David and reacted exactly the way God wanted him to do. Lord, I don't know why you chose this kid, but you'll have to put him on the throne. I can't do it." And that's what we have to do. That's exactly right. God will have to do it. But for any one of us, as his chosen, we can't do it. But as God works, we can be men and women after God's own heart, and then he will work through us in the same way. Amen. Amen. I'm going to have you remain seated because we are getting ready for communion. And I want to have a time of preparatory prayer. And then there's a powerful message song that we're going to have as we prepare for communion. And then we'll participate in communion. So let's prepare our hearts. Heavenly Father, thank you for preparing our hearts to have your heart.